All right. Now we're going to read the 17th chapter of John, but we'll pray. God, help us. Lord, we thank you for the things that have been done and said this morning. It was so right on, Lord. I thank you for that. Bless your name, Lord. Help us. We're needy people, Lord, in a needy land. We need God's presence. Help us. Give me truth, Lord, that I can convey and hearts to understand. Bless everyone on the property, I pray. Help us. We need understanding this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, I pray, and thank you. Amen. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you should take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Looking up here, notice in verse 24, something there. He says, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. He didn't say where I will be. He's always in the presence of the Lord. And he wants us to always be in the presence of God so that we're on the earth in our awareness, but our spiritual nature is with God. All right, let's go back to the beginning. I want to give you a world view today, if God helps me, that God has given me. You may have noticed as we have read the accent on the elect. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but Jesus is talking here. He says, those that you gave me out of the world. That's hard for us to accept because of the influence of humanism and democracy on our thinking. A humanist would never accept that. He would say all people have an opportunity for eternal life. And so in this, the Bible really departs from our customary thinking. Now, I want you, we're going to have a change of worldview. That's all there is to it. We're going to have a change of worldview by, and I'll tell you why. Because things are morally in our country getting very bad. They've always been bad, but it hasn't been that noticeable. And we think about homosexual behavior and homosexual marriage, teaching children in kindergarten about gender, abortion. It just goes on, and we can fret ourselves to death. And I want to give you a whole different viewpoint, if God enables me. And that is this chapter, which was written 2,000 years ago. It was written before there was any such thing as a state. There was no such thing. We think states have always been. They haven't been. They're a fairly recent development. At this time, there was the Roman Empire that ruled the world when this was written. And so God wants us today to realize that from God's point of view, from God's point of view, there are only two classes of people. Think about that, Russ. There are only two classes of people as far as God is concerned. There are not Americans and English and Middle Asia or anything else. It doesn't exist in God's mind. The only thing that exists in God's mind is the elect and the world. And that's all. We haven't had that viewpoint. Because of historical precedents, most of us have grown up with the... I know when I was not a Christian until I was 18 or 19, and I always thought that everybody in America was a Christian. I thought the two were the same thing. You're American, you're a Christian. What do you mean, I'm not a Christian? You know, it's like saying something real bad. But that is something that we've kind of had in mind, that we are a Christian nation. First of all, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. Never was. And today, the pundits and the wise people and the politicians are becoming, they're very careful to say anything because they're more interested in being elected than they are in truth. They're not philosophers. But little by little, and I think the President Obama has said it, I'm not positive, so I don't want to quote him if he hasn't said it, but by his actions, he's showing us that this is not a Christian nation. In fact, he's not even going to go to the presidential prayer breakfast, which has been a fixture in Washington for a couple of decades. So he's showing us something that we need to understand. See, that irritates us. We don't like that. And we want to think of ourselves as Christians. And we've got a wrong worldview. There's God's elect are scattered through the world. People. Hi. God's elect are scattered through the world. And every one of those people is closer to you than any American, than the members of your own family. That's a worldview we've got to get. The person may be some old guy waking up in a cave in Afghanistan. If he is a member of God's elect, now, the 17th chapter of John is about election. We don't like it. It's not democratic. It's not humanistic. And the church has lost sight of it because it goes against our sense of being fair. It goes directly against that. That some people are elect and some are not. And we'll try to work up somehow they earned it. But they didn't. It comes from God. And you never know who God is going to choose. But if he has chosen you to be a member of his elect, if you understand the blood atonement and have realized it and have embraced it and know the joy of salvation, you're a member of God's elect. And if this is true of a person in Saudi Arabia or in Israel or in Germany or in the Faroe Islands, that person is more a part of you than any American who is not a member of God's elect. That person is closer to you. I'm talking now about people in Pakistan, people in Egypt that are of God's elect are closer to you than the members of your own family, unless they also are of God's elect. Now, this is a different worldview. You see, now I may shock you. You know I'm death on abortion. We're going to get judgment because of this. And I personally, homosexual behavior to me is a bondage. And so don't misunderstand what I'm going to tell you. But if you step back we get irritated as Christians. We say, now they're teaching the five-year-olds the advantages of perversion. See, and that irritates us. We don't like that. Okay, now I want to explain something to you. The reason that irritates us is because we're members of God's elect. An American who is not a member of God's elect, operating under the philosophy of democracy and humanism, would see nothing wrong with homosexual marriage and nothing wrong with abortion. See, and the reason I'm saying this is because if I hear it from the Lord correctly, things are going to get much worse. And what we need to realize is that if we can do something to change it, if God opens a way that we can do something about abortion or do something about the curriculum in the schools or something, and then we should pray for God to show us how to do it. You see? But it is not our task to reform America. America is not a Christian nation. It is the world. The Philippines are the world. Pakistan is the world. Tony won't like this, but Greece is the world. By the way, Tony, thanks. That's where democracy originated. Tony says, I'm sorry already. We've got to get clear in our mind that from here on out, our job is not to fret. Now, if you want to be politically active and so on, that's your business, pray about it. But I'll tell you what Bill said this morning, what he said, and that's why I want it on the internet, along with the prophecies and that saxophone solo. We get good stuff goes down here. That what God is concerned about is our hearts, the hearts of his elect. See, we'd love to put it out and say, oh, now look what's happened. Oh, on the World Net Daily. Oh, I can't stand this. That God is not even looking at that. He doesn't expect America to do anything about abortion. He does, because that we're not. You notice what Jesus said in John 17, I'm not praying for the world. Did anybody see that when we went by that? I am not praying for the world. That's not what it's about. It's those whom you have given me. And those whom God has given to Jesus are busy looking at the top. So you know what it makes me think of? The Israelites coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and then sitting down there on the bank of the Red Sea and watching television to make sure they don't miss what's going on in Egypt. That's exactly what we do when we look at the television, listen to all the stuff that's coming. I guess we're afraid we might miss something. God wants His church today to change their thinking about who they are and their relationship to their country. You know where our citizenship is? Lloyd, Philippians 3:20 will tell you where your citizenship is. Our citizenship in America is nominal, and we do what we can. You know, I enlisted in the Marine Corps when I was 17. We do what we can to support our country, and we pay our taxes, we obey the laws. But if you'll notice, our citizenship is in heaven. And it will come to earth when the Lord comes. Our citizenship here is nominal, and we should do what the authorities tell us to do. But we're not to get involved in it with our heart and try to put our values on them. That is frustrating, and I'll tell you, it's a rear guard action, because I'm not hearing from God that He has any intention of reforming America. I'm not hearing that. You may not like it. I don't know whether you like it or not. I don't know whether I like it or not, but our business has to do with the kingdom of God. And particularly with the fact that God is moving today in the Day of Atonement, and He means for His people to start thinking about their own condition, not trying to reform the world. Amen. And if you don't have that viewpoint, the things that are going to happen in the next 10 years are going to drive you nuts, because they're not our values. They're democratic values. They're humanistic values. Our values are from heaven. Amen. And all you're going to do is irritate yourself and lose the victory. That's all that's going to happen. So things are going to get worse. And God wants us to do what Bill said. Get our hearts right. We need to get our hearts right before heaven. The churches are full of envy, child molestation, hatred, strife, bitterness. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Pentecostal people. Division, enmity, covetousness, jealousy. They're rife in Pentecostal churches while the people are speaking in tongues and prophesying. And God has come, according to the Bible, to root that stuff out of His people. That's our concern. Not what they're doing in the public schools, unless we can do something about it. Not what they're doing at the government, unless we can do something about it. Our attention is to be on our own position before God. Our country, and we say, oh, that's my country, it's a Christian country, is the biggest purveyor of moral filth on the face of this globe. Amen. And you're paying for a lot of it with your taxes. Some of our tax money are going to support abortion and other things. Get with it. Understand that if you get the 17th chapter of John, and you'll see that there's a great wall there between God's elect and the world. There's a big wall. You and I are not of the world. Thank you, Lloyd. You're not of the world. Didn't we just read that? Do we need to read it again? You are not of the world. Boy, that went over big, that did. Romans 9. This is something that has bothered the commentators. I'm telling you. Romans 9, let's start about verse 10. Now, if you can accept Romans 9, 10, if you can accept the ninth chapter of Romans and take it at face value without saying, but, you're with the Lord. But if you find yourself saying this isn't fair, let me tell you something. You're half Christian, half humanist. It's the truth. This goes so directly against humanism. It is not fair. God is not fair by our standards. Well, I've accepted it. I hope you will too. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Rebekah's children, Jacob and Esau. Now, Rebekah, I get them mixed up. Yeah, Rebekah, Isaac and Esau. All right, now listen. Get your brain calibrated. We're going to recalibrate your brain today. Okay? If you find this hard, ask God to help you, because the church is full of humanistic thinking. How about that, Vi? All right. Before the twins were born. Who are the twins? Thank you. I forgot. Or had done anything good or bad. Is it getting in there? You know, we're talking about election. The 17th chapter of John is about election. Election. Election means calling. It doesn't mean somebody voted you in. It means calling. God reached down and there's two guys there. And God chooses one and not the other. Whoa. You mean you're not here because you're better than anybody else? You got it. What did God say to Israel? I chose them because they were better than anybody else. What did he say? He said they're stiff-necked. They are to this day. Biggest arguers on the face of the globe. All right. They can't. Do you get two Jews together, you got an argument. Before the twins were born. I mean, that's way back there. Before they were born. Or had done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose in election. That ain't fair. I mean, Esau was licked before he was born. Prenatal. He was licked prenatal. Well, God can't do that. That ain't fair. It isn't democratic. It isn't humanistic. No, it isn't. Because God is not a humanist. And he's not democratic. And he's not an American. That may surprise you, but he's not. He's the same God to some whirling dervish in Turkey as he is to any other person. Not a whirling dervish, because that's a religious exercise. But the whirling dervish before he got converted. When he stopped whirling. In order that God's purpose in election might stand. But I don't like that. You want to see some fancy footwork or pretzel making if you choose, or gymnastics. You want to read the commentators about God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You just want to read the commentators. They cannot accept that. Can't accept it. It ain't fair. Thank you very much. Not by works, but by him who called, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, now fasten your seatbelt. Before they were born. Before they were born. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It's either there or it ain't. I better not watch my English here. We've got young people. It's either there or it isn't. Oh, man. I have never preached on the ninth chapter of Romans since I've been in Poway. But I was meditating this morning on John 17, and I thought, how can I get across to the congregation the power of election and what it means? Now, if you will accept what the Bible said, and I'm sure you will, and you do, you go down, is God unjust? Not at all. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul wrote this to show us that God is not unjust. If anything, it shows that God is unjust. See, Paul was a person. Where Paul clinches it when he gets down, because he realized people will say, how can God judge anybody? He says the answer, God is the potter. See, we don't like that. We got a spirit of independence. Don't tread on me. I'm as good as anybody else. If I don't like you, I'll sue you. We don't realize that we are helpless in the hands of God. I learned that some years ago. I tell you, I went through a hard experience, and I learned that salvation is of the Lord. And anything any of us have came from God. I wish outstanding mathematicians, musicians, and all would give glory to God, because the Bible, Jesus said to Pilate, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. And people go around boasting about how great they are and stuff. All this. They don't. They should give God the glory. You don't have anything, and I don't have anything except what God gave us. So the best thing we can do, Bill, is to say thanks instead of boasting and what a great whatever I am. If you've got an ability, God gave it to you. You don't like that, Vi? Is it all right? Will it wash? Vi is looking at me. I can't tell what he's thinking. But he's learned that, this friend. Dealing with Sandy, I'm sure. All right. Where I'm coming from, with all this yelling and carrying on and everything, we're going into a tremendous moral decline in our nation. And we have to know how to react to it. You can react to it by becoming angry, writing letters to the editor, and in other words, showing your displeasure. You can join the PTA and express yourself on the lectern, go to the city council. You can keep yourself in an uproar if you want to. But what you will miss is what Bill was talking about. You'll miss what God is doing in your own life by looking out at the world. How many know that dogs bark? You know, I say to our dog sometimes, that's all you know how to do is bark. That's not really sensible, but then I'm not always sensible. I'll be the first to admit it. You know why sinners sin? Because they're sinners. That's why they sin. They're not of God's elect. They're just people. When Lake Hodges was full of water when we came, I enjoyed it so much, but it hasn't been that way in quite a while. But anyway, there would be people there in their boats on Sunday morning fishing. And I'd fret myself about that. Here I am. I'm not getting to go fishing. I've got to go down there and preach. And they're out there fishing. You know? God didn't have that point of view. I was doing what God has chosen me to do. Called me to do. When I was in the Marine Corps, by a miracle, called me to preach. Hey. But those people out there, they're doing what they're supposed to do. They're being people. And people do all kinds of things. They have weird hobbies. And we look at it, oh, isn't that awful? Look what that person devoting himself to making a hobby out of little trains or something. Or collecting chrysanthemum bulbs or something. If they have bulbs. They're people. They're just being people. Just people. They, believe it or not, are our inheritance. You say, well, some of them will be lost. Granted, if they won't accept the Lordship of Christ, yes, there's no place for them. But most of them will when they see the issues and they see the Lord coming with enough angels and power and saints and everything to scare the PJs off anybody. They'll accept Jesus as their king. Oh, there'll be a few that are too smart. They're educated beyond their intelligence, and all they want to do is argue. But most people, when they see the Lord in His glory, and you see, we saw in John 17, when we are one, the world will believe. We go out trying to get the world to believe, but we're not one yet. I mean, talk about things backward. Well, God does not want us fretting about the moral decline of the United States, because that's not our business. We are in a democracy. That's the business of people in a democracy to choose. If they want to choose a president who supports abortion, that's what they did, and that's democratic, and that's humanistic, and it's legal. So, well, I don't like it. You know why you don't like it? Because you're a member of God's elect. And we say, that ain't right. No, it isn't right for us. But we're in the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've been called out of the world. We're not of the world. We are not of the world. Got to make up a song about that. We are not of the world. We are not of the world. Somehow we are not of the world. And we're not going to conform the world to our values. That's not our job. You know what our job is? To bear witness. How many know the difference between trying to conform your neighbor to your values and bearing witness? How many know the difference? The difference is that you have got to show in yourself the life of Jesus. That's all you're called to do. That's all I'm called to do. Not set people straight, just to show in ourselves. But what we do is show a mean, proud, arrogant spirit and then try to encourage people to come to Sunday school. That's exactly what we do. Christians do not have a reputation for being humble. Benny says that's true. He must have found it out by experience, Benny. He found it out by experience. We don't have that kind. We have a reputation for being stuck on ourselves and narrow-minded. Because instead of showing forth the life of Jesus, instead of even getting close enough to Jesus to show forth his life, we're looking at the neighbor. How come you're doing that? Talk about bossy Indians. That's us. Well, in the John 17, it's all clear there. As, and we read it this morning and didn't learn a thing from it, I'm sure. John 17, Lloyd, we need to look at it again. I think it passed us. Come on, Reverend Darlington. 17:1 would help if I said the verse, wouldn't it? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. If we want to glorify Jesus, he has to glorify us. Now, I want you to notice verse 2. Is anybody not paying attention? Shannon, she knew I was going to pick on her. All right. For you granted him authority over all people. Does it say that, or does it say you granted him authority over the elect? Which does it say? Well, Jesus looks down at the world. He's not confused. He's not broke. He has authority over everybody. Could that be true? Must be. It's in the Bible. It's in the Holy Bible. That he might give eternal life to everybody. That he might give eternal life to those that wanted it. That he might give eternal life to those that live a better life than everybody else. You don't agree with that. To those you have given him. And that clause there means elect. 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 Now this is eternal life, that they will live forever. Is that right, Melissa? Is that what it says? Huh? Did somebody call my name? This is the eternal life, that they might live forever. What do you say, Anna? Is that right? What does it say? Huh? We have to. You want eternal life. Eternal life is to know Jesus. It's not talking about years. It's talking about being close to God. Practicing the presence of Jesus. That's eternal life, not living forever. Now, that's why I've been saying for 5 years, ask the Lord about everything. What's the purpose of doing that? Because in so doing, you practice the presence of God. See, you can go all day worrying and chewing about everything and blaming people, but if you keep talking to the Lord, you're practicing his presence. Someone ought to look up on the internet. Now, my Google isn't working right. Is yours? Is anyone around here having problems with Google? Well, you look it up on AVG or whatever you want to look it up on. Look up practicing the presence of God. There's a fellow that did that, and he wrote a book about it. He was a monk that lived in the kitchen, worked in the kitchen, and he practiced the presence of God, and people were coming from all over the place to feel the presence of God. That's a very famous fact. Well, that's what I'm encouraging us to do. Practice the presence of God by talking to him about everything you do. You have to do this consciously. And if you want to reserve a little bit of independence, I love it when Bill talked about dependence and independence, because that's exactly our problem. We want to be independent of God. We'd like to have a little portion of our life, thank you, that is ours. Well, that little portion of your life is lost to Jesus, which means lost for you and lost for the people that are looking to you to be a witness. You don't hold back anything. Come on, guys. You don't hold back anything. You practice his presence in everything. But he's not interested in these little things. Oh, don't you kid yourself. He's very interested in the details of your life. Well, he doesn't care whether I tie my shoes tight or not. Yes, he does. Yes, he knows all about how tight you tie your shoes. Of course, women don't tie their shoes, so that doesn't work for them. How you're looking at me like a duck looking at a grasshopper. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Ah, now, here's a question for Religion 101. What is eternal life? Let's say somebody asks you what eternal life is. What would you say? Huh? What do you think, Kino? What's eternal life? The more you know Jesus, the more eternal life you have. Boy, Paul, towards the end of his life, was still trying to know Christ. It takes a long time of working with the Lord and interacting with Him to come to know Him. But it's that knowledge that is eternal life. Jason, what's eternal life?
That they may know Christ.
That you may know Christ. All right. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And you know, that was a good prayer for Mike. Because every one of us has a work to do. Come on. You know, most people never find it. They don't have a clue why they're on the earth. Except to breathe. And the idea that they have a work to do. What work? Schmirk. I know nothing about work. You have something that you were put on the earth to do. You say, how will I find it out? You have to present your body a living sacrifice to prove God's will. You can't just say, well, if He's going to tell me, He can shout through my bedroom window when I'm asleep. You have to go after it. You have to say, Lord, what is my work? Mario, did you know you have a work to do? Yeah, he's agreeing with me. Oh, he's agreeable, Mario is agreeable. I don't think he ever thought of it before. Did you ever think of it before? Just now. All right. But here's another stunning thing. Okay. You can finish it. That's one reason Christians don't do more than they do, is because they figure serving God is open-ended. No matter how hard I try, I'll never really get there. All grade school teachers feel that way. But that's the way we view the Christian life. I can try as hard as I want to, but I know I'll never be perfect. I'll never get there. Hey, I've got news for you. You can complete the work so that the Lord will say to you one day, you finished what you had to do. Isn't that what He said? I have completed the work you gave me to do? Absolutely. What a terrible thing, Tony, to work in an open-ended situation. You never get there. That's the way elementary teachers are. You know, they, at the end of the day, they figure, boy, I could have done that better. Oh, I didn't get all done, everything I wanted to do, blah, 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 blah. It's not like that with God. He gives you a specific thing to do. You start it, do it, finish it. That doesn't mean then that you retire and go to the Azores or something and flop out under a tree. It just means the thing that God gave you to do, you did. You completed it, tied it up with a bow, and handed it to God. You mean you can complete the work? Yes. C-O-M-P-L-E-E-T-E. Complete. You can finish the job. Think of that. Well, I like that. I don't like this idea of never getting there. You know, I mean, you start out, you're trying to run, you know, the 50-yard dash, and then somebody tells you there's no goal. Boy, pretty soon you're going to slow down. After a while, you'll sit down. There's no goal. And that's exactly the reason that Christians don't serve God fervently, because they don't believe it's possible. They don't believe they can complete the work God gave them to do. They feel it's open-ended. Boy, when you feel it's open-ended, you know, if you know there's no goal and you're running, you're not going to do any dash. You're going to jog or walk. Amen? Come on, Benny, say amen. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, that's what you call bearing testimony. That's what a testimony should be. It should be the glory of Christ in us. The glory of Christ in us. Not jawing at people about what they're doing wrong. You know, someday a homosexual may come up to you or something, and you're turned off. But Jesus wouldn't be that way. He'd be looking to the God. Did you send this man for a reason? That's what Jesus would do. And that's what we need to do, not judge the man. How could you do such foul things? We need to get off this, trying to force people to our standards. Amen. Oh, I love it when there's a thunderous amen comes up from the congregation. The people stand weeping over the eloquence. Make my mother feel good. I have revealed you to everyone on earth that cared enough to seek me. Is that what it says there? Huh? Did I catch you daydreaming? I have revealed you to whom? What do you call it? Election. You got it. We're going to get A+ yet. Those that God gave Jesus. That is not everybody in the world. In fact, it's a minority of the world's population. A small minority. But you said he has authority over all flesh. Yes, but God did not give him all flesh to have eternal life. He gave him specific people. That's why he said, I pray not for the world. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. See, they belonged to God originally. I knew God growing up. I knew there was a God. I used to pray. And long before I was a Christian, I just knew there was a God. And then when I was over in Hawaii and somebody told me about Christ, I had a problem with it. I thought, well, I love God. Who's this Christ? And then I discovered that God wanted me to worship Christ in his place, or as worshiping him, the worship of Christ. So I turned my allegiance to Christ. But it began with God. I don't know about you. You were raised in a Christian home. You wouldn't have gone that route. And they have not obeyed your word because they're saved by grace. Oh, thank God for grace. We don't have to obey the Lord. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Who are they? The elect. Those that were around him that he chose, that God gave to him. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You say, oh, well, yeah. Listen, we're dealing with a carpenter's son, okay? Just a carpenter's son. He hasn't even been to seminary. Nothing. And these disciples believe he is God's son. Put that one together. Why did they believe it? It tells you right there. The words that he spoke. They figured, this is no ordinary carpenter. And they believed. I believe because of his word, don't you? Yes, you do. All right. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. There's only two kinds of people on this planet. What is it? What are they?
The elect and the world.
All right. The elect and the world. Now, do you see how this causes a certain amount of confusion in our mind? Because we think in the world there are Americans and English and Greek and Italians, and then there's 3,000 different denominations and all this. God sees none of it. He doesn't see the national boundaries. He doesn't see the denominations. He doesn't see any of that. He only sees one thing, Colleen. And what is that? Did I catch you with your mind wandering? He only sees one thing. What is that? His elect. That's all he sees. He doesn't see a Baptist elect or an Episcopalian elect or a Seventh-day Adventist elect. He sees his elect. He doesn't see an Italian elect, an American elect, an English elect, and an Irish elect. He said that for Colleen's benefit. She didn't want to be left out. He doesn't see that. He sees only his elect. Now, you're going to see in the United States tremendous fiscal, because they're printing money. If they print enough money, we'll have a tremendous inflation, and then everybody on a fixed income will become poor. That'll be one problem. We'll have another problem with the military when they're not funded sufficiently. We'll have another problem with the schools because they can't decide whether they're Christian or Muslim. We'll have another problem with the gay community, which becomes the majority of people in the United States. We'll have all, and by the way, England just appointed on the British Broadcasting Corporation, the head of their religious services now is a Muslim. England. And you know what? If you see your job as to try to change them, you're going to go nuts by the numbers. Just do what Bill said. He's going to put it on the internet. Play it till it sinks in. God does not want you running and avoiding. You've got to come to a confrontation with Jesus. And when you do, Jesus will not talk to you about the BBC and the Muslim or the rest of it. He's going to talk to you about your heart, about bitterness, about unforgiveness, about hatred. He's going to talk to you about immorality. It's hard to be morally pure in our culture. Very hard. We've got stuff coming at us from every direction. That's what he's going to talk about. He's not going to talk about the world net daily. He's not going to talk about right-wing values. He's not going to talk about ain't it awful. He's going to say, come on, honey, let's take a look here. You're all upset and nervous and you're running. You're not facing what it is that is causing you so much concern. You're not facing it. You're just all over the ballpark trying to change the United States. Forget the United States. That's the world. It's democratic. It's humanistic. It's following its own pattern. You belong to me. Your citizenship is in heaven. So let's you and I get together, and we'll sit down on a log, the both of us, and I'm going to talk to you about your heart. Shall we stand? Oh, Lord, we need to know what it means to be a saint, a holy one, called out by the Lord God of heaven to stand and bear witness of his person, his will, his way, and his eternal purpose in Christ. God, get us back on that line, I pray. Rescue us from the media. Rescue us from worldly American thinking. And help us to get our minds in the heavenlies with Jesus and to think about things that are pure, honest, and lovely. Help us, Lord. We need help. We're bombarded with the media, with information, data, and 99% of it's a lie. Jesus, help us. Help us. Lord God, help us. Everybody bow your heads. I'm going to ask people to raise their hands. So bow your heads. You don't have to watch and pray. Just pray. Now, is anybody here, and I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you, but I just want to pray. I feel there's a need here to pray. I want to see the hands of those who are distressed and upset and maybe a little fearful about our nation. Hands? I see them. I know, and God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. Put your hands down. Lord, you saw the hands that were raised, and I pray right now that the peace of God, the peace that passes understanding, will come down as a gentle dove upon each one of these people that raised his hand or her hand. And Lord, let it sweep away the worldly concern, the concern about tomorrow, the concern about the immorality in our country as the sinners begin to sin more than they ever have. Help us as we see these things, Lord, to pray and to withdraw into you so that we may know how you would have us handle it and not use our natural mind. God, we need the peace that passes understanding in our day, Lord. We're not called to worry and fret like the world. We're called to be witnesses, Jesus, by our life, by our speech, by our attitude. Help us to be true witnesses of God's person and of Jesus. Make us witnesses, Lord. In our land needs witnesses. They're seeing an awful lot of religion, but witnesses, Lord, don't seem to be that plentiful. We want to be witnesses. And I pray you'll give us such peace that we can be witnesses in a country that has lost its moorings. Help us, Lord, to stand true. We can serve America the very best way by standing for God and standing in your presence and showing your glory like that monk did hundreds of years ago till people were flocking to the kitchen to feel the presence of God. Oh, Jesus, grant that for each one that raised his hand. And I thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and everybody got A+.